Well, this will be the third of the series of eternity, of hell. The first message was what is hell? The second message was what is eternity? And I suppose if I were to give a name to this one, I could name it Crime and Punishment. Didn't somebody write a book about that one time? Dostoevsky, yes, a Russian fellow. But he wasn't writing about what we're going to be speaking about today. We're going to be talking about eternal things today. And brethren, I have been trying for 3 weeks to get to this message in Luke, the 6th chapter of Lazarus and the rich man. So I'm going to start right off so I don't miss it. And then we'll get back into it later, maybe with more detail. I want to talk about, before we get to this, I want to say this. And I think I finished last week by making the statement. Hell, Gehenna, whatever term you want to call it, is meant to be punishment. It is not to be disciplinary or remedial. It is not, well, if I send you there for a few years, maybe you'll think about your sins and you'll repent. No, there's no repentance after you get there. Okay? And I want to go through some verses so that we understand God's point of view. You see, God does not think the way man thinks. Or should I say, man does not think the way God thinks. All right? We shouldn't be comparing God with man. We should be comparing man with God. Because we don't have the right kind of thinking. We set up all of our laws, or not all of them, but lately we've been setting up our laws, and in particular our so-called penal code is being set up after man's order of thinking. But it's not after God's order of thinking. Well, maybe that's fine because the people that we send to these places are still alive and maybe still open to the mercy of God while you're still alive. But let's look at this. I almost call it a parable. No, it is not a parable. Even though the Bible says parable of the rich man and Lazarus. It's in Luke 16, verse 19. And I'll tell you why I don't believe it's a parable. I don't know any parable where Jesus actually uses a man's name. Now, he does not use the name of the man who went to hell in the torment part of hell, but he does use the name of the man who ended up in Abraham's bosom. Now, let me read the passage here. Verse 19 of chapter 6, Luke. There was a certain rich man. Now, I believe that this says that this man actually lived and actually existed. Okay? Brethren, this is going to be the best teaching on what happens after death that I know of. There is no man that I know of that has a complete, can give you a complete description of what happens after we pass from this life. But Jesus, being the Son of God, being divine as he was, he had a knowledge of all these things. And he could give us the best glimpse into this realm that any man could ever give us. Amen? There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Translation, the man lived in opulent luxury. Everything that he wanted, he could have had. What would his life have been like today? He would have had several limousines, hired drivers, maids of all kinds, taking care of his house. His wife would never have to cook, never have to clean. I mean, they would go out to the finest restaurants every night in Manhattan, if that's where they wanted to live. He would be well able to afford all the taxes of New York State without complaining. He would have his own jet parked down there at LaGuardia Airport somewhere. He could go anywhere he wanted to go at a moment's notice. He had the best of everything. Now, In addition, he probably had the finest house on Long Island. I'm putting him in New York, okay? I don't want him to be in California because this guy lives in New York too. Amen? But the point is, he didn't know God. He was an unrighteous man. Amen? He probably had the best job on Wall Street. He was able to rip people off anytime he wanted and hide it. Nobody knew where his money was coming from. Amen. Well, okay, so here's the man. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. Well, that wouldn't work today because all their security guards would keep Lazarus away from his gate. He'd call the police, they'd have the man removed. He doesn't belong here. Get that filthy man away from my gate. But in the day that this man lived, Lazarus was put at his gate. Why? Why at his gate? You'll notice that the poor Lazarus couldn't come beyond the gate. He had to be dropped outside the gate, which was apparently more of a public property. People could come, but at the gate, there would undoubtedly be rich men that would be coming and going through the gate that might look upon him and have a little bit of mercy and drop a little something for this poor, filthy beggar. All right, and we notice also that dogs came along out there. I'm sure the man kept the dogs out from the compound of his own property. So they dropped him. He was full of sores. This Lazarus did not have a health care plan either, did he? You notice that? All right, and desiring to be fed. The poor man was hungry most of the time. He had no means of finding food. I believe the man was crippled. He might have been blind. Who knows what he may have had. Anyway, full of sores. He had a disease. Amen. He was hungry, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. What that means is he was willing to eat from the garbage can. Did any of you ever seen people eat from the garbage can? You've been in New York City, haven't you? Yeah, I've seen people. I mean, I had an apartment for one summer when we were doing the administration residency, hospital administration. We were down in the New York University area, down near Greenwich Village, and we had an apartment just for the summer of one of the professors at NYU. They rent their apartment out, and students come in, and then when summer's over, we leave. But just walking along that in nice, well-heeled places, you know, there's a poor beggar. He had the garbage can open. He was chowing down chicken, and the man was so hungry. And I never forgot. I never forget another beggar. He was following a priest of some sort. I think it was probably an Episcopal priest, the way he was dressed and everything. And this beggar was following him. Now, by the way, this beggar didn't look that poor. He looked pretty sassy to me. And he was following this. I think he might have had some shady beggar dealings, but he was following this priest, and he was quoting the Bible to the priest. He was saying, "I was hungry, and ye fed me not." You know, he was quoting from Jesus. And this priest puts his nose in the air, and he's just stomping along. And there's so many beggars down there that you don't know what to do. And I'll never forget those two scenes from my summer in New York. And I don't really want to return to New York City, by the way.
No, thank you.
Amen. No, thank you. I had my fill. But I saw some of these scenes. You know, I saw where the rich lived, where they had the doormen outside. I saw the beggars. And New York City is like everything, the extreme of everything. And I'm told that the extremes of everything on each coast, East Coast, West Coast, has the extremes of the worst of everything that could ever happen to America. Amen. So he was desiring to be fed from crumbs, which means leftovers, which came from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This tells me that the man was so helpless that he couldn't even defend himself from the dogs. Do people know what these wild dogs are like? You go to India. Did we see them in the Philippines? Not many. but in India, they're all over the place. And you think, they're all the same breed, just wild mix. People in India can't afford to keep dogs, but the dogs wander and the dogs compete with the cows at the bins where they where the people dump what little bit of edible trash that there is able to dump. Right in the city square, there's a big bin. At least in a couple of the cities we were in, people would dump whatever leftovers they've got. Dogs and cows will fight over that. Yes, cows pushing at the dog, dog snarling back, you know. Basically, harmless dogs, they're not pit bulls or anything, just big, lanky, lean dogs with long tails and long ears, you know. And they wander the streets, and I could see this. I could see the picture of this poor man with those kind of dogs just coming by, licking away at the man's sores, okay? It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels. Hallelujah. Look who carried him off.
Amen.
Angels came to carry the man off.
Preach.
Amen. What happens to the Christian when you die? Angels come and carry you off. You know, why do the angels? To make sure you get to the right place. You know what? I wouldn't mind if Jesus himself came and met me and just said, hey, follow me. You know, I don't know. He might. You know what? I believe that Jesus met Stephen when he was being stoned. He said, the last thing he said is, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the throne. He wasn't sitting anymore. He got up. My son is coming in.
Hallelujah.
Oh my, this gets the blood working here. Hallelujah. So,
glory to you, God.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, the angels come and escort you to Abraham's bosom. Now remember, this is before the crucifixion and the resurrection. This is a picture of Hades. In the Old Testament, you would use the word Sheol. It means the same thing, Sheol and Hades. All right? Now, what's going to happen after the judgment is that death and Hades will be thrown into Gehenna. The lake of fire is the same thing as Gehenna, and I believe it is also equivalent to the abyss. Different terms, but I believe they mean the same thing. I believe they refer to the same place. Amen. So he was carried into Abraham's bosom. My. You know, I think that tells you for sure where Abraham is. We don't have to doubt about Abraham being there. You know, we don't have to doubt about Moses or Elijah. They were seen on the mount. For sure, they're in. Amen. And Abraham was in too. But you notice that at that time, they still weren't in paradise. They were still in Hades, but not in paradise, but they were being comforted. Now, let's go on. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, now that word is Hades here, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus was with Abraham. He was a son of Abraham, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual. Now I believe that this rich man was also a natural son of Abraham. He had to be in the live in the same place that Lazarus lived. So I believe that Jesus is talking about Jewish people, Hebrew people, in the place where he lived. Okay? And he cried and said, Father Abraham, see, he called him Father. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. You notice that there was a flame and torment. All right? And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus, evil things. Amen?
Yes.
But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Reward and punishment.
That's right.
And the cutoff point is death.
Yes.
don't get a second chance after death. Okay? And besides all this, between us, there is a great gulf fixed. So there's a barrier. Amen? They could see, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Now, who in the world would want to go from Abraham's bosom over to where this other guy was? Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. In other words, there's no crossing over. Jesus is saying, the gulf is there, no crossing back and forth. Now, by the way, this rich man did not need an eon in hell to repent. It didn't take 100 years. You see, they say, because the word eternal, ever, forever, it's the Greek word aion, which is the equivalent of our word eon. And so the evolutionists say, well, eon is a couple hundred thousand years, you know, or a million years or something, and in the Creozoic era of the eon of this and that or something. I mean, they have their fancy names for it. And they're defining it as many, 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 many years. Listen, brethren, 1 minute in hell is all it would take to convince that man that he made the wrong choice. And he would gladly have made another choice at this point. But the word that the Lord is saying is no more decisions. You've had your chance. You did well when you were on earth. You had all the things you could ever want. Lazarus had nothing. But Lazarus loved the Lord. He loved what he had of the Lord. And now he's in the place of comfort. Okay, let's go on. And the gulf fixed. Okay. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus back. Well, hey, he was at your father's house. Probably. You know, he was at your house. You didn't recognize it then. All right. For I have 5 brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. My goodness. Here's a man in hell, had a concern for the lost. But he's still in hell. Yeah. Hmm? Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let him hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. There's the word repent. Here's a man that was ready to repent. He's ready to change. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Jesus rose from the dead. And there are people who still will not repent. Now, I have some other comments on this that I'd like to share with you, and then we'll get on with the... Here's some other observations. This is the portion of the wicked immediately after death. Now, you notice the man died and was buried. That means his body went into the grave. You see, there's a different word for grave and a different word for Hades. So his body went to a grave, but his soul went to Hades. And yet he still had faculties that are attributable to the body. Now, there is coming a time when there will be a bodily resurrection. You remember we mentioned that last week. The dead will be raised, some to corruption, some to incorruption. Okay? So those bodies in the grave, even of the wicked, at the end of the 1,000 years of the millennium, those bodies will also be raised. The first resurrection will be of the just. The second resurrection, which is the second death, according to Revelation, death and hell will then be cast into Gehenna. All right. I hope you're not thinking this is a terribly negative message, because there are people who believe some very wrong doctrines about this. And I think we need to just lay some foundation so that you will never, ever be tempted to believe some of these wrong thinking that men have invented to try to, I don't know, they want to make a Protestant purgatory out of this thing. You know, well, like we were defining the Catholic doctrine from their Catholic encyclopedia, where they said they have a negative and a positive, I forget just how it's worded, a negative and a positive aspect of judgment. And I don't know which is which. The one says that God won't let you in heaven, but he doesn't necessarily let you in hell either, which opens the door to purgatory. The other one says God absolutely sends you to hell. And I wondered, I was thinking about that, and I was wondering, is that where they get the term go straight to hell? It must have to do with that Catholic doctrine. In other words, he's going straight to hell. He's going to bypass purgatory.
Yeah, yeah.
Did I ever tell you that I saw purgatory? It's on the map of Alaska. There's an old mining town called Purgatory. There's nobody that lives there anymore. Purgatory's empty. But I flew over it one time with a pilot. We were flying down the Yukon River. He said, there's purgatory down there. There's nothing left there. There's not even a cabin anymore. That's where purgatory used to be.
Wow.
It was empty.
Purgatory's been emptied, yeah. But this part of Hades, the comfort section, by the way, of where Lazarus and Abraham was, has also been emptied. Do you know why they had to go there? They could not go directly to heaven. If you quote-unquote heaven, we ought to define heaven too, okay? Because Jesus had not died yet for their sins. Therefore, legally, I suppose you could say Abraham and Lazarus and many of the prophets were still legally sinners, even though they had done all that the law required, maybe not as much as Moses had done, because some brethren believe that because God showed Moses precisely when he was going to die, therefore he could offer a sacrifice right there and never had a chance to sin. You see, right there on the mount, Mount Horeb. Wasn't it Mount Horeb? Yeah, where God took him. And the devil contended for his body, but he lost. He couldn't have it.
That's right.
Amen. That's why Moses and Elijah were seen, because they were, and Enoch, those are the only three from each of the three eras, if you want to use the term, or dispensations or whatever, God, there was a way in, directly in.
Right.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Straight to heaven.
There you go. Straight to heaven. Yes. Straight to heaven. Amen. All right, so, where was I going? We're back here in Luke then. Okay? So, first of all, the people that in Hades are in full possession of all their faculties and sensibilities.
Oh, yeah.
You cannot bring this doctrine of annihilation into here. Death is not annihilation. Do you understand what I mean by the term annihilation?
Mm-hmm.
Annihilation is totally cease to exist.
Yeah.
Yes. Squash that fly, he doesn't exist anymore. Animals, they don't have a soul. Well, they have a soul, but they don't have an eternal spirit. Dog dies, cat dies, chicken dies, gone. Nothing more of that soul is left. Nothing more of the soul. And they have, see, because they have no spirit, God breathes only into man.
That's right.
The breath of life. He did not breathe into the camel.
That's right.
Amen. Or the lowland gorilla or the baboon or anything like that. They're not relatives of ours.
Nope.
They're not. I don't care if they have five fingers or five toes or whatever they have. They're not our relatives. God did not breathe into them.
No.
Breathe means spirit.
Yes. Amen.
Breath of God, spirit of God into man.
Lord.
And Ecclesiastes says, when a man dies, his spirit returns to God.
That's right.
So an unjust man, his spirit still goes back to God, but his soul, it goes to Hades. Amen. And the time has come when his body is going to join that soul.
That's right.
Righteous man, his spirit goes to God, his soul goes to God too. And on the day of resurrection, your glorified body is going to follow.
Amen. Glorified.
You got that? All right, so here it is. You are in full possession of your faculties and sensibilities.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I didn't die, but I came an inch from death when I had the heart attack. And you know, the one thing I remember is that I don't know whether I was unconscious or not, as far as they thought. They looked at me, blood pressure's 40 over nothing, you know. 40 over 35, was it? Okay. I have to remember. Yes, I did have a diastolic pressure. But, you know, five. The only difference is five. 5 millimeters of mercury. I mean, there's almost nothing flowing. And they were yelling at me, thinking I'm dead, you know. Mark. And I open my eyes, I look at this nurse, and I'm thinking, what's your problem? Why do you keep yelling at me like that? But all that time, the Lord, the word of the Lord was communing with me. You know, I remember hearing, yea, though I walk through the valley. I said, yes. This is a dark valley, but hey, there's nothing to fear here. You know, this isn't such a bad place. And I remember thinking, all right, I'm all right with my, I don't have any, you know, any problem with my wife. We left things in good terms, you know, and everything is good, you know. Well, I mean, I'm not perfect as yet, but with God, I'm right with God.
Amen.
I knew that, and hallelujah, but I can commune. I'm asking questions, and I'm considering this, considering that, and then this word would come to me, and then that word would come. And it's like, you know, Lord, I don't think I'm ever going to lose consciousness. Even if I die, all I'm going to do is go through, there's a door right over here on my right.
Yeah.
The only difference is I'm going to go through that door.
Yeah.
That's what I'm laying on the gurney thinking that.
Mm-hmm.
If I could get my hand out a little bit further, I could get a hold of that door. I remember thinking it.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't come back to me until I came back, but I remember, yes, in the darkness, I know there was a door there. So I'm telling you, when you die, you do not lose. Your soul continues to function. Full faculties. Amen? They see. Did they see? Their sight. He saw Abraham. He saw Lazarus. Amen? They feel. They have feelings. He felt torment. They cry for mercy. Amen? He asked, but in vain, for a drop of water to cool his tongue.
Mm-hmm.
They have memory. He remembered what things were like. You see, the Lord, Abraham said, remember, when you were back there on earth, you had this, you had that. Yes, called to your remembrance. And it is impossible for them to join the redeemed. There's a gulf. You can't come over here. You see, and the whole point is, it did not take years and years of fire to cause the man to repent. And if the man, if repentance is in hell is all it's going to take for them to go to heaven, the man had already fulfilled the requirement. He had repented. He didn't. He wanted to do differently. He wanted the salvation of his brothers.
Jesus Christ preached in hell. Well, he preached in
Jesus Christ went to Abraham's bosom, part of hell. He preached to those. I believe it included people who were repenting at the ark.
Oh yeah.
In the days of Noah.
Yeah.
And I would have repented too if I hadn't been on that ark. If I had heard Noah preaching and saying there's coming a flood, it is time to repent, I would have been up on that ark, pounding on that ark, trying to get Noah's attention. Noah,
yeah.
I'm sorry about what I said. I want in. Please, Noah, I'm drowning out here. Oh, God, help me. I repent. You know, I would have said all those things. And he went and he preached. And he said, okay, you called upon my name.
Amen.
And here I am.
Amen.
Here's my blood. I am now the Lamb of God. I am the permanent Lamb of God. There will need to be no more my sacrifice. If you believe in me, you can follow me out of this place. And I'll take you to paradise.
Glory.
I'll take you to the throne of God from here. You won't have to sit here and watch those people over on that other side of the gulf anymore and hear their cries.
Hallelujah.
That's what I believe happened. Yeah. All right, can I take up a few more verses?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Yeah, we've got some time. Hallelujah. All right, let me go back here and pick up a few things that we missed. I want you to see God's attitude toward the unrighteous in their, particularly in their departure from this earth, if they remain wicked and unrepentant. Okay? Let me just give you some terms. He sees them as dross, not gold. Psalm 119, verse 119. Matthew 3, verse 12. Worthless chaff. Matthew 12, 34. Vipers. Romans 9, 21 and 22. Vessels unto dishonor, vessels of wrath. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 27. They are made the Lord's footstool. Jude, verse 12. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, therefore fit for nothing but the fire. Now let me read a passage from Deuteronomy, verse 22, or 32, verse 40 to 42. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I wet my glittering sword and my hand take hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. Notice the word reward there?
Mm-hmm.
It's the negative side of reward. Amen? I will make mine arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and of the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Now, does that sound like the compassion of God for those who despised and defiled Him? You see, there's another side of God.
That's right.
Yes, He's loving and He's merciful,
amen.
But let's not forget this side of Him. When He revealed Himself to Moses, Moses said, I want to see your face. He showed himself merciful, but he also showed himself that he was not letting the wicked I forget the exact term that he used, holding them guilty, who were guilty. Amen? Here's another one from Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 24 through 28. Because I have called and ye have refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. This is in the Bible, brethren. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind. When distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. Does this sound like mercy toward God's enemies? No. There's another side of God. He's merciful. He's merciful to those who live and who would call upon His name. But He is God. See, we've changed the definition of God in our society. We've created our own God after our likeness, the thing that we would like to have. Here's another one from Isaiah 63, verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none for me, for I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. How about Matthew 25, verse 41, where he's talking, I believe, to those on his left, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. We spent the whole the whole meeting last week defining this term everlasting. It's the same word as eternal. Absolutely the same word. Means the same thing. The word ever. Amen? Hallelujah. How about Hebrews 9:27? It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Death followed by judgment. Now that's the order that God has set up. Not death, possible repentance, maybe then judgment. No. Amen? Death and judgment, clearly distinguished. Okay? One follows the other. Amen? Ecclesiastes 11, verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart, and in the sight of thine eyes. But know thou that for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. Do your thing. Do what you want. But remember, if you don't change and if you don't repent, judgment is coming. Ecclesiastes 12, in the next chapter, verse 14, we're told that God will bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it is good, whether it is evil. And the New Testament bears witness of that as well. Acts 17, verse 31, He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. 2 Peter 2:9, The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Not to be disciplined, not to have remediation appointed to them, but to be judged.
Amen.
Okay? And it is impossible for a sinner to avoid that.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew 23, verse 33. By the way, do you know who Matthew 23, 33 is speaking to? Speaking to the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees. He said, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? So we could say he was speaking that to the church of his time, which rejected him, by the way. Proverbs 11, verse 21, though hand joined to hand, the wicked shall not be unpunished. No conspiracy that they can conjure up is going to prevent it. And of course, we've seen that death seals the fate of the sinner. There is not one instance given, Old or New Testament, of a sinner being saved after death. Nor is there any passage that holds out that possibility, ever. Old or New Testament. But here in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. So once the sinner, rebellious sinner, is cut off, he is without remedy. Without remedy means without a second chance, doesn't it? Without remedy. Nothing could be clearer. His death has sealed the place where he's going to be. Matthew 9, 6, But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. And then he turned to the man with a sick of the palsy, and he said, Arise, take up thy bed, and go to thy house. Now, why did Luke say that he has power on earth to forgive sins? If he had just left the term earth out and just said he has power to forgive sins no matter what, no matter where, then he could forgive sins from hell. But it isn't, he said, power on earth.
Amen.
And so he spoke to an earth man, you're forgiven.
Mm-hmm.
Amen?
Amen?
Hallelujah. John 12, verse 25, He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it into eternal life. Now, it doesn't mean if you hate your life after you leave this world, you'll get eternal life. Hateth his life in this world. See, in this world is where we're living now.
That's it.
And in 2 Corinthians 5:10, another example here, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that everyone may receive the things done in his body. And in his body means when we walked and were alive on this earth.
Amen.
Amen. Let me see if there's a few more passages here. Hallelujah. Here in Matthew 13, it's the parable of the sower. He says, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. Burn. Destroy. Fire. But then if we go on beyond that, he says, but gather the wheat into my barn. The barn of the Lord. Amen. Where the grain is gathered. Amen. That's the kingdom, isn't it? Hallelujah. So there's a time of gathering. By the way, you know there's a feast of ingathering. It's in September, isn't it? Usually what we call September. Feast of Tabernacles includes the feast of ingathering. And I like to think that that time of ingathering is what Jesus is referring to here when he's talking about gather the wheat into my barn. It's the final gathering. But you notice he says, gather out first the tares.
Yeah.
And if you know, I don't know how they can describe this passage and still support a pre-tribulation rapture. The pre-trib rapture says that the saints are going to be gathered out first. But that isn't what Jesus said.
No.
He said the tares are going to be taken out first. Amen? Amen. John 5:29. We're talking about the condition of where are the lost. Amen. It says, all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now I would imagine that there were some in this rich man's place that were still pretty angry and bitter, and probably weren't as eager to repent as this rich man was. It doesn't matter what state you're in, whether you're still angry and bitter and hostile and all that, or whether you'd love to get out of there and you'll say anything, you'll do anything you can to get out of that place. No matter what state you're in. This is what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope.
No hope.
Right. There is not a suggestion that there is hope again after death. No such term as possible hope. And I think we might have read Hebrews 10:26-29. Pardon? That was in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Amen. And again in Hebrews it proves here that if we have rejected God's truth, amen, there is not a place of hope. It says, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin. There's only one sacrifice. It was done once. It will not be repeated. There's not a second chance for it. If you've rejected that sacrifice, that's it. Okay? But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation.
Fiery,
which shall devour the adversaries, that he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's old law. But how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? Son of God, brethren. Jesus, Son of God. Yeshua. Not just a nice man, not just a prophet, but Son of God. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. Hallelujah. and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You see that? When you've done despite unto the Spirit of grace, there's no more grace. James 2:13, for he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment. Jude 13 again, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Hallelujah.
Whatever a man sows, he will reap.
Yes. Yes. So let me just give a little description, an outline here of the final portion of the wicked. All right, we've seen in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, punished with everlasting destruction. Number one, punishment is everlasting. Again in Matthew 25:46, it's spoken as everlasting punishment. It's tormenting. Number three, it's suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Number four, it is associated with the vilest of the vile. And I can give you a passage in Revelation 21, verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. All right. Number six is it is blackness and darkness forever. There's no light. Totally without God. Totally no revelation of any kind. Jude 13. Beyond the creature's power to resist. Number seven. Amen. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. Amen. Now, I want to give a description that... Have any of you heard of Jonathan Edwards?
Yes.
He was a great preacher of what? How long ago was it? More than 100 years ago. It was in the 1800s. Wasn't it... Finney was in the early 1800s, because Finney could have been involved in the War of 1812. And I think Edwards came after him, did he not? There was another time called the Great Awakening, in which Jonathan Edwards was a preacher. And I'm not saying that I believe everything that Jonathan Edwards ever said, but I believe that God gave this man a revelation of what hell was going to be like. And Sister was praying this morning that God would make us evangelists. And I tell you what, if you have a revelation of what you're preaching about to warn the people, I think you will preach with much more fervency to at least bring this word to the lost and give them an opportunity. And I don't mean just ram it down their throat and hope that they say no. I mean, we're hoping that they'll say yes and they will agree with this. Yeah. Not saying, there, wash my hands and it's done. Now you can go straight to, you know. Yeah. No, that's not our attitude. Okay? But here it is. And this, I'm going to read it. It's several paragraphs. So listen carefully to what he's saying here. They will wholly sink down into eternal death. There will be that sinking of heart of which we now cannot conceive. We see how it is with the body when in extreme pain. The nature of the body will support itself for a considerable time under very great pain, so as to keep from wholly sinking. There will be great struggles, lamentable groans and panting, and it may be convulsions. These are the strugglings of nature to support itself under the extremity of the pain. There is, as it were, a great lothness in nature to yield to it. It cannot bear wholly to sink. But yet sometimes pain of body is so very extreme and exquisite that the nature of the body cannot support itself under it. However loath it may be to sink, yet it cannot bear the pain. There are a few struggles and throes and pantings, and it may be a shriek or two, and the nature yields to the violence of the torments, sinks down, and the body dies. Now, I believe when Jonathan Edwards wrote this, it was before the days that we had Demerol and codeine and morphine. We probably don't know what it's like for people to endure excruciating pain in the body in our generation that people have endured in the past. But he must have observed what people were going through in their natural body pain. Okay? Let me go on. It says, this is the death of the body. So it will be with the soul in hell. It will have no strength or power to deliver itself. And its torment and horror will be so great, so mighty, so vastly disproportioned to its strength, that having no strength in the least to support itself, although it be infinitely contrary to the nature and inclination of the soul, utterly to sink, yet it will sink. It will utterly and totally sink, without the least degree of remaining comfort, or strength, or courage, or hope. And though it will never be annihilated, its being and perception will never be abolished. Yet such will be the infinite depth of gloominess that it will sink into, that it will be in a state of death, eternal death. Jesus defined this as the second death. The nature of man desires happiness. It is the nature of the soul to crave and thirst after well-being. And if it be under misery, it equally pants after relief. And the greater the misery is, the more easily doth it struggle for help. But if all relief be withholden, all strength overborne, all support utterly gone, then it sinks into the darkness of death. We can conceive but little of the matter. We cannot conceive what that sinking of the soul in such a case is. But to help your conception, imagine yourself to be cast into a fiery oven, all of a glowing heat, and into the midst of a blowing brick kiln or of a great furnace, where your pain would be as much greater than that occasioned by accidentally touching a coal of fire. As the heat is greater, imagine also that your body were to lie there for a quarter of an hour full of fire, as full within and without as a bright coal of fire, all the while full of quick sense. What horror would you feel at the entrance of such a furnace? And you know the Hebrew brethren were put into such a place. But God did not ordain them to be destroyed. It only destroyed the wicked men that threw them in there. And they may have gone straight to the place of torment. The wicked men of Nebuchadnezzar. Amen? And how long would that quarter of an hour seem to you? If it were to be measured by a glass, how long would the glass seem to be running? He's talking about an hourglass. And after you had endured it for 1 minute, how overbearing would it be to you to think that you had yet to endure the other 14. That isn't going to take 1,000 years in hell. 1 minute. Who would want 1 minute? Who would want 1 minute in hell? But what would be the effect on your soul? Now I'm talking about the soul. If you knew you must lie there enduring that torment to the full for 24 hours... And how much greater would be the effect if you knew you must endure it for a whole year? And how vastly greater still if you knew you must endure it for 1,000 years? Oh, then, how would your heart sink if you knew that you must bear it forever and ever, that there would be no end, that after millions of ages, your torment would be no nearer to an end than ever it was, and that you never, never should be delivered, But your torment in hell would be immeasurably greater than this illustration represents. How then will the heart of a poor creature sink under it? How utterly inexpressible and inconceivable must be the sinking of the soul be in such a case. That was Jonathan Edwards. I think the men of that day did some considerable thinking about the eternal issues of life. Jesus offers us reward or punishment. He talks about, great will be your reward in heaven, Matthew 5:12. And then he talks about people in Matthew, and I won't go much longer here. He talks about people in the sixth chapter of Matthew, where he talks about a temporary reward. People that do, what is it here, sixth chapter? He said, take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. See, there's a reward in heaven. Yeah. Amen? But I'll just go down to the next verse. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Same thing in verse 5. They have their reward. Verse 16, they have their reward. What that means is they have the full reward of what they're going to get. That's all. They're not going to get rewarded by they did it all to be seen of men. That was their motive. Basically, he's saying if they have their reward and that's all they're going to get, it doesn't sound like, it's just religious people. It doesn't sound like people that are going to heaven. They're just doing a ritual and hoping that everybody's going to notice. They have their reward. Temporary reward. Amen. Matthew 16. Let me just finish with a couple of these verses here. Matthew 16, verse 27. For the Son of God shall come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He shall reward every man according to his works. So even the wicked, according to what they have done, according to what's written in the books, some punishment will be worse than others. Some fire will be hotter than others. Some torment of the soul is going to be worse than others, because they're going to have remembrance of what they did. The memory is going to be there. Just like with that rich man, the memory will be there. Amen? Colossians 3:24, and I've only got a couple more. Verse 24, Colossians 3:24, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You don't get a good deal because you knew the mayor or the governor or anybody else. Amen? Or because you got a special sticker on your car. No special deals. Amen? 2 Timothy 4, verse 14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his work. Does that sound real Christian of Paul? Yeah. I mean, we would criticize Paul and say, oh, Paul, can't you have mercy on Alexander? No, Alexander worked against the righteousness of God, the kingdom of God. He fought against the message of the gospel. Mm-hmm. He's an enemy of it. Mm-hmm. The Lord reward him according to what he's done. Yeah. Paul didn't take on the vengeance himself. He just said, Lord, take it on yourself. Deal with the man. And I'm sure the man had an opportunity yet to repent. But if he didn't, the Lord reward him according to what he's done. And lastly, in Hebrews, and maybe if somebody could get the Amplified Bible out, because I'd like to read this one in the Amplified. Hebrews 2, And I want to read the first two verses. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift away. Do you understand why we need to pay heed to the word? For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?
Amen.
Now, could you get the Amplified and bring it here? Yes, so you can read it so we can hear it, or I can read it, either one. You want me to read it? Okay. Chapter 2, these first few verses. Okay, I'm going to read this in the Amplified and we'll finish with this now. Since all this is true, everything that I've said the last 3 weeks, okay, it's all true. I've taken it from the Word. We ought to pay much closer attention than ever to the truths which we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. See, God is telling us this thing can slip if you don't hold on. And who wants it to slip? The devil wants it to slip. He doesn't want you to lay hold on these things, because he wants to have an opportunity to deceive you. All right? For if the message given through angels, that is, the law spoken by them to Moses, was authentic and proven true, and every violation and disobedience received an appropriate, just, and adequate penalty. He's not talking about mercy here, is he? No? How shall we escape? And that word escape is, how shall we appropriate retribution if we neglect and refuse to pay attention to such a great salvation as is now offered to us, letting it drift past us forever? Amen. Well, Lord, we ask today that you would give understanding to our hearts. This is a sober subject, Lord. Some would say it's negative. But Lord, I have found that you spoke often of this. You not only spoke of the reward of heaven, but you spoke of the punishment and the final reward of wickedness. And you spoke of it, Lord, as being eternal, forever, without an opportunity to get the sentence changed or reduced in any manner. For Lord, we understand and know that you are surely a God of justice. You're not like man, Lord. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask, Lord, that we would come to a greater understanding of who you are and your ways. O Lord, let each one of us find forgiveness and a place of repentance in this day and in this time and in this hour, Lord, while we yet have time. And Lord, let us have a zeal to bring this word to those who yet walk in darkness and who are lost. And Lord, let us present to them this great invitation in our day and in our life, Lord, that they can come into the wonderful and glorious light of Jesus Christ and find comfort and rest from our weariness in the body that we live in now, Lord. That we can find rest in that time, Lord. Eternal reward in the mighty and precious name of Jesus. We bless your name, Lord. Amen.